I want to show you how to break someone's arms. David said in Psalm 18, or someone's bones is what I should say. I want to show you how to break someone's bones. But David said in Psalm 18 that God taught him to do a mighty deed. In Psalm 18:34, he said, "He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." If God could teach David to bend a bow of bronze with his arms, God can teach us to break bones with our tongues. You know, kids say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me." Is that all true? Yes, we know that stones can break bones, but can words harm? We can break bones with our tongues. That can be taken in one of two ways. Either, number one, we speak harsh words that harm people, or number two, we speak the right words in the right way at the right time. And those words have the power to change the most hardened hearts. Listen to these two passages from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 15, in verse 23, it is written, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word in due season, how good it is." And then in Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." We need to avoid the harsh words that harm, but do everything the Bible says to speak the appropriate words. There are many controversies in the church throughout the brotherhood, you know, throughout the nation right now. And most of it is not even about doctrinal matters. And yet I know people on both sides. For example, we get a publication here where the former executive director of the publishing thing putting out that publication was involved in grievous sin. And he's been removed from his executive director position, and another man's been put into that position. And it amazes me how brethren all over the country disapprove of this particular brethren, and how brethren have split, you know, this paper versus this paper, this school of preaching versus that one, and so on. Old friends are now enemies with each other. And I've gotten caught up in some of it in the sense that I'm not that I've taken sides or whatever, but they've been sending me emails and shown me all this stuff. And I thought, this is really sad. So that the issue itself is no longer what started out as the main point, but who said what to whom? Feelings are hurt. Positions are crystallized. And damage untold is done. I think most of us want others to believe as we do, yet we recognize that there are differences. But we live and believe as we do, even in matters of opinion and other such things, because we believe that's the best way, you know, at least for ourselves. And that's how I look at everything in my life. However, on matters of opinion or on matters of faith, if someone dares to question us, challenge us, or maybe even just propose a different way, many of us can't handle it. And we take it personally and see it as a threat. Whether on opinion or faith, how do we persuade others to come to our side if that's what we want to do? Well, I thought to myself, how was I persuaded? I've changed my life radically. I am nothing like what I was before and the way I grew up. I'm a totally different person. Did someone berate me? Did someone put me down? Did someone just talk endlessly to where I could never say anything or ask questions or whatever? No. The key is to approach and win people through respect and kindness. Especially when we're talking about our brethren, that is family. Belligerence never persuaded anyone to change, except out of fear for the belligerent one. There is a passage, a proverb, in Proverbs 25, which is the theme of my message tonight. And I believe it presents the power of the tongue to break bones, and it shows how it is done. Proverbs 25, verse 15 says, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. By long forbearance, Solomon says, you can change even a ruler. Someone who has to make firm decisions and has to be kind of hard, and finally when he makes a decision, he says, this is the way it's going to be. Yet, if you're forbearing with him, you can change him. Bones are not easy to break. But Solomon says, if you have a gentle tongue, you can break them. That is, you can change someone who has a hard heart. You can change someone in a most hardened position or a hardened opinion or belief or whatever it is by a gentle tongue. I've noticed that even the hardest of people and the harshest of people want others to speak to them gently. Watch the tongue break some bones. All these examples are from Scripture. The first one is from the context from which Lake read earlier. In Genesis chapter 44, perhaps you'll recall from my class or just in your own reading, that Joseph had been separated from his brothers for 22 years. They finally come before him. They don't recognize him. He was 17 when they last saw him. Now he's 39. He's speaking Egyptian and he's dressed like an Egyptian. And at first, of course, he's very rough with them. And they're very confused about what is going on because they don't, again, they don't know that it's their brother that they had thought about killing and did end up selling into slavery. And as you probably recall, when Joseph has done all the things that he's done, he's decided that he wants to keep Benjamin for himself, his little brother, and let the others go back to their father. But Judah had made a promise to his father that I'll bring this boy back. Because you remember, Jacob did not want Benjamin to go. He was fearful of his life. And so Judah made a promise, I'll bring him back, otherwise I'll take the blame forever. And so in Genesis 44, in verse 18, it says, then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you're even like Pharaoh. Now, Moses, as he writes this, does not say, and Judah spoke gently, or that Judah was using forbearance. But I don't think he had to. His words, what he is saying, makes it obvious. You don't utter those words in anger. Okay, so he had quite a bit to say, and if you've never read it before, please continue to read from that. And I want to jump down now to verse 33, where Judah continued, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers.
For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. His bones were broken. His brother is breaking his heart. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And to me, that whole section right there, you could write in the margin of Proverbs 25:15 and say, you know, see Genesis 44:18 and following. Because what an excellent example of what Solomon's talking about. Judges chapter 8. This is about Gideon. And Gideon is fighting a great battle for the Lord. But there was one tribe that was, in a sense, left out. Whether they left themselves out or whether Gideon left them out of the battle is not the point right now. But they confronted him about not being able to take part in the battle. They wanted to fight also. But then listen to what Gideon said in verse 3 of Judges 8. God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Rather than going on the attack, he was saying, okay, yes, it's true, my brethren, you didn't get to participate in this great battle and how we have driven the Midianites out from among us. But you captured the two princes of Midian, the ones who were oppressing us the most. And he quieted them down with that. Next is 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a woman who's praying. She wants a child. She wants a son. For some reason, the Lord has made it so that she's not able to bear children. She's at the temple praying, or at the tabernacle praying. And she's not praying out loud. She's praying to herself, but you know how you can talk to yourself. Maybe something will come out, maybe something will not. But your lips are moving, and that's what she's doing. Maybe her hands were moving. Who knows what? Maybe she was looking up or and down, and maybe she was doing a lot of things. And Eli, the high priest, thought, this woman is drunk right here at the tabernacle. So here's what it says in verse 14. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. First he's saying, woman, you're drunk. Put away your wine. By forbearance and with a gentle tongue, she changes him and breaks his bones. And now he's saying, go in peace. What a difference. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Have you ever read 1 Samuel 25 before? David is on the run. He is trying to get away from King Saul. Saul wants to kill David. But David is a hero in Israel. And that's because David does good things for people. And one of the things that he did is when he was out in the field and staying hidden from Saul, he was with the workers of a man by the name of Nabal. N-A-B-A-L. And this man had flocks and so on. And David protected them, gave them what they needed, and just in general took care of them. But David's men, because they're on the run, got hungry. They needed some food. So he requested of Nabal food. David sent servants to Nabal and just asked for food. And Nabal answered him roughly, the servants of David, and absolutely refused to do it. So they go back to David, and David is angry. And he thinks to himself and says, you know, out loud, everything I've done for this man is in vain. In vain have I done this thing. So he says to his men, about 400 or 600 of them, about, and he says, everyone strap on his sword, and they take off for Nabal's place. And he intends on killing everyone there. David's angry. David has a hard heart. And here's what happens. Eventually, some servants of Nabal heard what had happened. They went and talked to Abigail, the wife of this man. And they said, you know what your husband's like. You know what a hard and worthless man he is. And here's what happens, and you better do something about it quickly, because I know David and his men, and they're going to come, and no one can withstand them. There's going to be no one left. So verse 23, here's what happens. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Verse 27. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. In fact, he was so impressed with her that shortly after this, Nabal dies and he takes Abigail as his wife. Here he was ready to kill perhaps her and everyone associated with her, and then he turns around and takes her as a wife. Why? Because of what perhaps one of her stepsons, Solomon, would write years later in Proverbs 25:15. That by long forbearance you can persuade a ruler, or someone who's about to be a ruler, and with a gentle tongue you can break his bone. She broke the bones of David, and he was glad that she did that, because he thinks about the great harm that he would have done. A couple generations later, found in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, Jeroboam and some other in the tribes of Israel have approached Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And they have said, you know, we'll serve you, but you got to make our burdens lighter. And as you probably know, the older men who were advising Rehoboam and who had advised Solomon said this in 2 Chronicles 10, verse 7. If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. And Rehoboam didn't follow that advice, and the kingdom was split. He didn't follow the advice of his father, which, you know, when you read the book of Proverbs, throughout the book, Solomon says, my son, do this and this. My son, so on. Rehoboam was one of the ones he was speaking to. And now here his father's advisors come and speak to him. And he won't listen to them either. And the kingdom is just horribly torn apart. A couple of passages we looked at this morning, I believe with Proverbs 15, verse 1, is one that we had looked at. That says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 16 and verse 14, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Solomon was the king, and he's writing those words. He knows what the wrath of a king can be like, and he knows how you make a king angry, and you might be dead. But he also knows, probably because a lot of men had approached him, perhaps the very same men who had spoken to Rehoboam, be wise, and you can appease such a person. And then Ecclesiastes, again written by Solomon, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10:4, and remember he's writing this as a king. And he said this, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Nothing beats meekness or gentleness for breaking bones. When I preached on Psalm 37 last year, I came across Brother Leroy Brownlow's comments, and I thought that they were insightful enough to read to you in that sermon. But his comments were so insightful that I thought, I need to either use these as a sermon outline or as a smaller outline within a sermon. And I want to do that now. First, his comments were on Psalm 37, verses 9 through 11, which says this, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, listen to Brother Leroy Brownlow's comments again, as he contrasts the meek of this passage with the wicked who are also spoken about. Just common sense tells us which group is more apt to inherit the earth, the good things that it has to offer, like goodwill, friendship, love, and peace. The meek can occupy the earth in quietness and tranquility, whereas the proud are caught up in the disturbances of jealousies, contentions, and strifes. The meek shall delight themselves in the abundances of peace. Peace with God, peace with themselves, and peace with others. Their disposition does not excite vengeance nor stir up wrath, but rather makes for harmony by holding out the olive branch. Well, what does our common sense tell us as to who will inherit the good things of the earth? We're not talking about material things, but things like what Brother Brownlow said, you know, goodwill, friendship, love, and peace. Is it the wicked or the meek? Who enjoys those things? It's the meek. We see that not only in Scripture, but also with our own eyes. The meek are content to have quietness and tranquility. Whereas, like he points out, the proud get caught up in jealousies, contentions, and strifes. The meek delight themselves in peace, and they want the abundance of peace. They want peace with God, they want peace within, and they want peace with others. And it's their meekness that causes these things to happen. As it is written again in Proverbs 16, this time verse 4. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Brother Brownlow explains how this happens, that the meek have a disposition that do not excite vengeance, that is vengeance in others, and it doesn't stir up wrath in others. It's not within themselves, and so they don't cause it to be created in other people. Their words and manner of living break the bones of even the hardest spirit. Truly, there are some who will resist. Who can beat Jesus for meekness and gentleness, and yet look what they did to Him? The Bible says that when Moses was alive on the earth, that he was the meekest man on the earth. And yet Israel had problems with him constantly. At least the problems originated with them and not with him. The meek hold out the olive branch leading to harmony. The wicked and the proud do not want harmony. Therefore they agitate people, creating contentions and strife. And so they often don't understand why there's always turmoil around them. And holding out the olive branch for harmony is foreign to them. They even are repulsed at the idea. Finally, Matthew chapter 11 shows that to be able to break bones with our tongues, we'll have to learn from the Master. First, look to see how He broke your bones with His words. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. Is this not a good example? Listen to it. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Go to Him and learn what He meant with the words of that invitation. Once you learn the spirit of Matthew 11, 28-30, you will understand what is going on. You will understand what this thing called Christianity in the church is all about. And you'll actually find yourself adopting the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 in your approach to people. In other words, you'll be having the same thoughts because you'll want to be just like Him, and so you'll draw people to yourself. And once you draw people to yourself, you're of course in turn wanting to point them in the direction of the Savior. And that's how I want to end tonight. I want to just point you to Jesus. For He is the ultimate one, just like that passage said. He is the one who with meekness and gentleness has changed us. Let's learn from Him and see how we can change other people. If you need Jesus tonight, if you want us to go to the throne of God through Jesus to help you to be more like what the Bible's been speaking about, we want to pray for you. Please come forward now as we stand and sing.